Well, good morning. I was sitting there trying to figure out how I was going to work this thing, but it's all done. All right. It's a great joy to be here, and it's always a joy to minister to this particular fellowship. The Lord has intertwined us in so many ways, spiritually and with our families and so on. And Lillian joins me in just wanting to express our gratitude again. You know, as things wind down and you've shown such great love and support for us and enable us not to have the same cares that many have in the world. And you've also given us the occasion to praise the Lord in a way that He certainly deserves. And so we just want to thank you for your love and for your faithfulness, and we do praise Him. As we come to God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that's absolutely indispensable. We can't take it for granted. We can't live without it. And all other principles of Bible study will not avail if we neglect this. And I'm talking about total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. God wrote this book, and only God can reveal it. I thank the Lord for the privilege to share some of the things He's begun to teach me. But only God can speak to our heart and unveil Christ to us in a transforming way. And so, before we pray, let me just share these two verses from the Old Testament. As we share together, I think you'll see the connection. This is David's testimony. Psalm 119:71. This is not on the sheet. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I'm going to take a little break here and put on my seatbelt, so I don't have to hold it. You know we're going to get some good stuff if I put on my seatbelt. Ready to fly. Okay. And the other verse is Psalm 119:54. Your statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. And so with that, let's commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this beautiful day. We thank You for Al and Yvonne offering their piece of paradise to share with us so that we can worship You. We commit our meditation unto You and pray that You would unveil the Lord Jesus in a fresh, in a living way to our heart. We ask it in His all-prevailing name. Amen. This morning, what I'd like to do is to dip into God's hymnal. The Bible gives us God's hymnal. The book of Psalms is God's hymnal. Now, most hymnals are arranged in categories so that you can look at a section. You get Christmas hymns, and you get missionary hymns, and you get hymns about commitment and about evangelism and hymns about heaven, that kind of thing. Well, God's hymnal also has categories. There are messianic hymns, and there are penitential hymns that God has grouped together. There are historical psalms. There are companion psalms. There are some psalms that are acrostic psalms. There are certain psalms with headings, and they belong together. There are hallelujah psalms, psalms of imprecation. They're groups of psalms. And Today, I'd like us to look into a group which are called the Psalms of Ascent. You might be familiar with that. 15 Psalms. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. I want to dip into that section. Sometime it's called the Songs of Degrees. Sometime it's called Pilgrim Psalms. But it's all the same. They're Psalms of Ascent. And they're called Psalms of Ascent because when they sang them, that's what they were doing. They were ascending. Three times a year at the annual pilgrimage, they would go up to Jerusalem. And as they went up, they would sing these particular psalms. In the spring, they'd go up to celebrate Passover. And then in the summer, they'd go up to celebrate Pentecost. And then in the fall, they'd go up to celebrate Tabernacles. And they would sing these wonderful songs. Every song took them closer to the City of Peace. Now that was literal, Jerusalem, City of Peace. But it's also spiritual. If you look at those 15 Psalms, each one takes you closer and closer to an intimate relationship with the Lord. They're Psalms of Ascent. Now that's a study all its own, a wonderful, wonderful study. Psalm 120 is the seed. It's just the beginning of that relationship. And by the time you get to the last psalm, you're in this wonderful union with the Lord. I want us to look at the 12th psalm of ascent, 12 out of 15. And what that means is we're pretty high in the ascent in our relationship with the Lord. In other words, the experiences that are described in the Psalms before it, I'm assuming God has begun to teach us those Psalms. And so this Psalm is a wonderful experience. It's only three verses. And so follow along, please, as I read those three verses. Now, usually, or sometime, they say, all right, we're going to open the hymn so-and-so. Let's sing verse 1, 2, and 4. And the third verse is left out. And we're not leaving out the third verse. In this song, and I hope you see it, the third verse is probably one of the most important verses. So we're going to sing all the verses. Psalm 131, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Surely I've composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rests against mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. That's the hymn. Now, before we look at it, I would like to give the hymn story. Because sometime when you hear the hymn story, the hymn takes on a greater meaning. For example, we're all familiar with the song we sang today. It's Well With My Soul. There's a story behind that. When Horatio Spafford wrote that, it came out of a deep experience. George Matheson wrote a hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. He found out he was going blind. He was engaged to be married. He gave his fiancée a choice, and she decided not to marry him because he's going blind. So he wrote, O love that will not let me go. There's a hymn story, and that makes the hymn very meaningful. The same thing with Charles Wesley's hymn. He wrote that during a tremendous storm, the hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. I don't know if you know that story, but look it up. It's wonderful. And God moves in a mysterious way. Cowper or Cooper, he was in a great depression. Psalm 131 was written by King David, and the songs I've mentioned have specific hymn stories. David's hymn story is more general. Spafford, his story, he wrote that song at the loss. You remember his daughters drowned. And Cooper, he was in a deep depression. And Matheson was brokenhearted. But David, what's the background of this psalm? Did he write it when he was running those 10 years from Saul? Did he write this after God took his baby when he sinned against Bathsheba? What's the story behind the hymn? Did he write it when he was running from Absalom? Did he write it when God turned his whole life into ashes and his whole family were taken as prisoners of war at Ziklag? What's the background of this psalm? Now, we don't know the specific occasion, but we know the general occasion, and because we know the general occasion, it brings great light to the psalm. We don't need the specific occasion. I want to give you the heart of this psalm right up front, and then we'll take it apart, God helping us. We're describing ascending Christians, ascending in our relationship with Jesus. And at this point, there are only three possible conditions. Everybody here is in one of these conditions. Sometimes they overlap. Now, we're talking about ascending Christians. This psalm does not address the backslider. This psalm does not address those who are rebellious. There are some Christians that just refuse to ascend. They don't want a more intimate relationship with the Lord. That's not addressed here. Two of the conditions are assumed, and you'll see that when we look at the psalm. One is not assumed, it's stated, not only stated, it's recommended. The first condition is this. This psalm assumes that there is such a thing as an unweaned Christian. A Christian who has not yet been weaned. In the picture, God gives us the picture of a baby and his mother. And the baby was depending on what mother gives rather than who mother is. In all three of these conditions, mother is the picture of God. The Lord, that doesn't change. In every condition, it's the Lord. God's early provision in the natural is mother's breast for the baby. That's not an unhealthy dependency. That's healthy. That's from the Lord. It's for a time. It can't go on forever, but it's from the Lord. And the baby, in order to advance, to ascend, to grow, to get strong, to go on, needs more substantial food. And so God works his process to move the baby forward. The constant theme all through the Bible. Now, I don't think I put this note on your page, but it's Luke chapter 10, verse 42, what our Lord Jesus said to Martha. One thing is needful. All through the Bible, all through your life, you're going to hear it, you're going to learn it, you're going to have to relearn it. One thing is needful, and only one thing is needful, and that's the Lord and relationship with Him. And part of what God is doing in your life and mine, He is teaching us, He's drawing us to the one thing needful. We need Him. We need the Lord. And it's wonderfully pictured in this beautiful psalm. The entire maturing process is moving away from what mother gives to who mother is. Praise God for mother's milk. But this psalm takes you from mother's milk to mother. So you rest upon the bosom of the Lord. And mother's breast becomes more of a pillow than a spring. And we need to see this great principle. The unweaned child thinks that this will never stop. This will always be the case. And the unweaned Christian has also that mentality that God has given this. It's from the Lord. It's His gift. I want His gift. Thank God for the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and so on. But that's not the goal. Thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. Praise God for all His wonderful gifts. Some people can't live without that. They just want more milk, more gifts, more blessing. And they never get into a rich and intimate union with the blesser, the one who gives the gift. We're not toning down or making light of any of God's gifts. Praise God for all the gifts, for signs and wonders and whatever He sends. But you can't live there. One thing is needful. And there comes a time in my life and your life when I have to be weaned. I have to be led away from that which is good, and from the Lord to God Himself. The second condition that's assumed, you have the unweaned Christian, you now have the Christian who is in the process of being weaned. That's another possibility. The actual weaning process. And for a child, that can be traumatic. And I understand for the mother, that can also be quite traumatic to get the child off of that milk. The child naturally is reluctant to let go of that lesser dependency, because that child doesn't know about growing and maturing and getting stronger. He hasn't learned yet that there's infinitely more beyond what mother can give. In the English, weaning comes from two words. It means wee one, little one. And to grow, the child needs to be weaned. It's a necessary process to bring us into union with the Lord. And it is not done in anger. It's not chastening when God weans you. It's not discipline when God weans you. It's done in love. He doesn't look at your dependency and say, oh, you're depending on that job. You're depending on that person. You're depending on that assembly. You're depending on that gift. I will blast that gift. I will destroy that dependency. You're not supposed to lean on people. That's not what He does. He's not out to destroy. He's out to draw you away from your supposed need of that thing so that God could write indelibly into your heart and mind, there's one thing needful. It's Him. It's Him. It's the Lord. And may God write that as we look at this today. The Oxford Dictionary, that's my favorite English dictionary, defines weaning as the process by which you accustom a child at the loss of mother's milk. And we'll see that as we go through. But now, to get to David, to get to the occasion of the psalm, the reason he wrote the psalm, there's such a thing as an unweaned Christian. There's such a thing as a Christian in the process of being weaned. But there's also the experience of one who has been weaned. That's this psalm. He has already been weaned. Psalm 131, verse 2. Surely I've composed, quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. The goal here in this psalm is to see the one who has been weaned and now has learned to just rest on mother. And remember, mother is the picture of the Lord. To be drawn away from what mother gives to who mother is. It's a glorious day for the child on the level of earth when they're weaned. And it's a glorious day for the Christian on another level when they have come to the place, Lord, all I want is you. Oh, may God bring us there. There's no question as we read this psalm that the weaning process is in the background. It's not stated, but it's there. It's the occasion for this song. David could not write Psalm 131 unless he had been through the weaning process. Now, we don't know the details of that, but we know that's the illustration. He has come through it. He has experienced it. He has come to the place of rest. And God has given him a song. That's the song. That's the hymn. And he wants us to sing with him. He wants us to learn that song. He said it's like being weaned and then resting against mother. He went through something. The tears have been dried. The tantrums are over. The hard times are through. And now he's resting on mother, nesting on mother. I know we don't live on the level of earth. Every now and then we come down. I came down to see what the psychologist had to say about weaning. And so on the low level of earth where we don't live, the psychologist gives three ways to help mothers and fathers wean their children. The first way is cold turkey. You either take away mother or take away baby. Put the kid in a room, shut the door, let him cry it out. Eventually, he'll learn. The second way is to make that seeming necessity, mother's breast, unattractive to the child. And so they have salves that you can buy that make the breast bitter. And some women have peppered their breast to make it doesn't taste good. So the baby doesn't want that anymore. The third suggestion, and I think it's probably the most common, is give the kid a substitute. When he begins to cry and wants the breast, give him a rattle, give him a pacifier, give him a toy, give him something else, you know, a teething ring or something like that. And they get close to heaven's view. Give him a hug, give him a kiss. That's heaven's view. We don't know, as I said, what David went through, but we know he went through. The process is over. It's past. It's done. And he has come to this wonderful place. So this is the song of the weanling. So I'd like to now come to the psalm. I'm going to start at verse 2 because there are two nuances in verse 2 that will help us enter into this song. Surely I've composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. I've told you many times, I do not know the original languages. I don't know Greek, I don't know Aramaic, I don't know Hebrew. I've never tried to know Hebrew. I tried to know Greek, and I have the privilege of flunking a course 3 times. So I'm an expert on Greek. Anything you want to know, ask somebody else. All right. There are 2 nuances we're told by those. I read people who know those languages. And we're told there are 2 nuances here in the original language that shed light on this. The first is in verse 2, I've quieted my soul. That Hebrew word, quieted my soul. I've smoothed my soul, hushed my soul. One way to get into that is to see the same expression in the prophet Isaiah. I've written out those verses. Isaiah 28, 23. Give ear, hear my voice. Listen, hear my word. Does the farmer plow continually to plant seed? Does he continually turn and harrow the ground? Does he not level its surface? That little expression is the same Hebrew word, same phrase, as I've quieted my soul. Does he not level its surface and sow dill and scatter cumin and plant wheat and rows, barley in its place, rye within its area? God instructs and teaches him properly. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is the cartwheel driven over cumin. Dill is beaten out with a rod, cumin with a club. Grain for bread is crushed. Indeed, it does not continue to thresh it forever, because the wheel of his cart and his horses eventually damage it. He does not thresh it longer. This comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. He taught the farmer how to do it. The Lord taught him. He doesn't plow forever. He doesn't always dig up the soil. He's not always scattering and threshing and beating and clubbing. Winning is not forever. There comes an end to it. The plowing and the beating. Eventually, that would ruin the harvest. You can't keep doing that. And God knows that. And so he says, does he not level the surface? And David said, I've been through the plowing, and God's turned up the land, and God has brought me through a process which I thought I didn't need, but it was necessary to draw me to himself. And whatever that process was, he said, I've come to the place now, it's time to level the surface. It's time to rake over my soul. It's time now. Again, we don't know the details, but there's been a plowing. There's been a churning. There's been something going on in his life. And he said, now it's time to rake it smooth. The same verse, verse 2, there's another word. Surely I've composed and quieted my soul. The word composed is very, very instructive. Scholars tell us in the Hebrew, that takes the form of an oath, a vow. He's swearing. I've quieted my soul, I've raked it over, and I swear, I impose a silence on my soul, David said. I am not going to be agitated anymore. I swear to that. I've smoothed the ground. I vow to quiet myself. I'm not going to gripe, not going to grumble, I'm not going to complain, I'm not going to question. I rake over my soul. It's over. It's done. In English, very simple words, I choose to stop fretting over what God has brought into my life, what he's allowed to draw me closer to himself. I'm not going to be anxious about that anymore. You see, the weaning process is implied in this psalm. It's there. It's in the background. It's in the shadows. And he raises his hand to heaven. He said, it's over. It's over. It's time to be quiet. It's time to relax. It's time to rest against the Lord. It's time to draw near to Him. I determine by an act of my will, it is over. This upheaval, it's in the background, but you can see it. You don't have to hush a soul that's already hushed. It's in the background. You don't have to rake over a field that doesn't need raking over. You don't need to vow to quiet a soul. That implies there's a soul that hasn't been quieted yet. And so you can see how the background feeds into this. When I first read this psalm, I thought, oh, what a peaceful psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. It just pictured a little baby laying against mother. Oh, I'll tell you, it's a peaceful psalm. But what did it take to make it that peaceful? I think some of you know that 11 times my wife and I have been privileged to have a once-in-a-lifetime experience. We had a couple who treated us to Hawaii every year for 11 years. All expenses paid. I don't know if you've been there. Hawaii's beautiful. Do you know what it had to go through to make it like that? All of the volcanoes and all of the rest. I've hushed my soul. I've raked it over. I've determined it's all done. The psalmist had become dependent on something other than the Lord. We don't know what it was. And the Lord is going to work in our lives the same way. Every dependence. And I'm not saying they're bad. They're from Him. They're good. Praise God for others. But you can't depend. There's one thing needful. You got to depend on the Lord. Praise God for health. You can't depend on it. You got to depend on the Lord. Thank God for blessing. If He takes it away, the Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank God for ministry. If He closes the door on ministry, it's only so you might know Him more intimately, more closely. He wants union with you, union with me. The weanling, this is the song of the weanling, the one who's been through it all, who's learned to rake over his soul and vowed, it's over. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to be anxious. I have Him. I have the Lord. And I'm just going to lay like a little baby. I have to leave the dependency of the baby. But nobody, no matter how mature, will ever leave the desire of the baby. Like newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. We'll always have that baby desire. Matthew Henry said, maturity is growing backward toward the cradle. And oh, how He needs to work that in our heart. Couple more things I want to share from this. Verse 1, Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. For years I missed the point of verse 1. I took the verse out of its context. I took it in isolation. I'm not going to worry about things over my head, things too difficult. I thought that was matters of theology. And that's too deep for me, so I'm not going to bother my little head about that. Now, don't get me wrong. There are matters of theology way over my head. Psalm 139, 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't attain it. I struggle with things that I don't understand in the Bible. I struggle with things revealed. There are things not revealed that I try to struggle with. I don't understand the Trinity. Do you? I don't understand the full meaning of the incarnation. People want to talk about God's decrees. I believe it. I don't understand it. Election? Predestination? I don't understand any of that. I don't know why God had a plan of salvation for you and me and not the fallen angels. I scratch my head about that. I don't understand that. I don't know about how we're going to appear in the resurrection. You got a few clues, that's all. And so I thought, theological matters, too high, too difficult. I'll set them aside. But he's not talking about theology. He's not talking about the hypostatic union. He's divine, he's human. He's not talking about eternal security. He's not talking about spiritual warfare in this particular psalm. He's not talking about prophecy or the glorified body or the Eastern mind and culture. He's not talking about those things. The context of Psalm 131 is the contentment that follows the weaning. He's talking about the weaning. He raked over his soul because what was going on in his life was too difficult to him. He didn't understand it. And he was trying to. That was part of the problem. It's like the baby doesn't understand why mom suddenly cuts off that wonderful supply. He doesn't understand it. How did God deny him? How did he draw him away? Did he make life bitter? Did he give him some substitute? Did he just put a dissatisfaction in his heart? 1,000 questions are occasioned by the weaning process. What in the world is going on in my life? What is God doing? Why did he allow this? What's he trying to accomplish? Those were the great matters. Those were the things too difficult for David. What's happening? Why is God drying up this breast, taking away this dependency? David became a weanling and he said, I finally surrender. I don't know what God's doing. I don't know how this fits in. I don't care anymore. I have him. I don't have to know why. He knows why. I have him. He has the answers. I have him. By the simple step of faith, David came to the place after the weaning. He said, it's over. It's done. It's time now to crawl on the lap of my father and let him embrace me with his mother arms. I need to lay upon him. Let him wipe away my tears. I'm not going to try to explain it anymore. I vow I'm not fretting any longer. Sometime when that weaning process comes, and I think all of us know what I'm talking about. When that weaning process comes, and especially if it begins to rage, we need to know that Jesus is enough. And not only enough, more than enough. Infinitely more than enough. But that weaning process can be quite devastating if we don't understand, if we're not resting in the Lord. One reason is, for the child, it was unexpected. This idea to do without suddenly comes, and it's not expected. It comes as a shock. I didn't expect to lose my job. That just sort of happened. And that unexpectancy, I didn't expect mom to say, you can't have my breast today. I didn't expect that interview would be canceled. I didn't expect to flunk out of college. That just happened. I didn't expect it. I didn't expect my health to take this turn. I didn't expect the health of my loved one to take this turn. It comes unexpectedly. And sometimes it leaves you disappointed. At this time, it makes no sense. I don't understand what God's doing. It's not necessarily unhealthy, that dependency. But it is important. God's great desire is to be intimate with you. His great desire is to be intimate with me. And in His great love, He draws us away from this and that and the other thing. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sometime that weaning experience can be so frustrating and traumatic for a season. And I pray it's a short season. We can begin to hold His love in suspicion. We can begin to doubt the Lord. Our faith begins to tremble. We wonder if God is really concerned and with us and paying attention. Why me? Why this? Why now? Those questions come. It's part of the weaning process. I wonder if He loves me. I wonder if He's just standing some distance away like a spectator, just observing what's going on. Or is He involved? Does He have a part in this? Is it His permission? Is it His plan? And sometimes the weaning process makes us doubt. We want to believe with Cowper, behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. We want to believe that. But where is He? The baby says, I need this. And God said, no, you don't. You only think you need that. There's one thing needful. You need me. You need me. Let me sort of summarize two reasons God allows the weaning process. I've already stated the first. I'm going to restate it and sort of as a principle. God allows the weaning process because it's His great desire to have intimate union with you. And He wants to give you a song, the song of the weanling. He wants to have intimate relationships with me, and He wants to give me a song, the song of the weanling. And He is determined to draw me from every dependency that is not Jesus, so that He might draw me to Himself and to His heart. That's the first purpose of weaning. I told you that third verse is important, and we're not going to skip it. There's another reason, and I think it's probably more profound than just wanting a relationship with you and I and to give us a song. And that is, He not only wants to give you a song, but He wants to give Himself a testimony. He wants to give Himself a testimony. He wants the song He gives me to be a testimony to others. He has a name. He has a reputation. He has a renown. He has a glory. He wants to be known for who He is in His character. And your song becomes redemptive. You notice how this song ends? Verse 3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. The psalmist said, I've been through it. I've been through the weaning process. It was tough. I had my doubts. But God enabled me to rake over my soul. He enabled me to take a vow. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm going to trust in the Lord. He enabled me to climb up on his lap and rest upon his bosom. He put a song in my heart. And now David says, I want you to sing with me. O Israel, hope in the Lord. He ends this song with a burden for others that they can enter into this. It's not just for David. It's for David. It's for you. It's for me. It's for his name. It's for his glory. O Israel, hope in the Lord. And those are the two reasons that God gives. Number one, he wants to be intimate with you, give you a song, and he wants his name proclaimed to everyone that he might give them the same song. I'm going to end. I think some of you know, you probably all don't know, that for me, one of the vents that I have to worship the Lord is poetry. I love poetry. And I've tried to give an uninspired version to Psalm 131. This is uninspired, but let me just read this. As a weaned child rests upon mother, is content on her bosom to lie, has abandoned the tears and the tantrums over things that could not satisfy, so my soul is reposing on Jesus without thoughts of a gift or reward. What a glorious foretaste of heaven, being weaned from this world to the Lord. There were times when I questioned his purpose, and his patience was put to the test. When I harbored hard thoughts of his wisdom, and mistakenly thought I knew best. But his love wore away my resistance. I was drawn by invincible grace from the blessing that held my affection to himself and his tender embrace. I don't bother myself with great matters. I'm at rest. My heart is not proud. I'm content with whatever he gives me. And I'm thankful for what he allows. God is getting me ready for heaven as he draws me from this world apart. I'm waiting with joy for the weaning that'll take me at last to his heart. As I wait for that day, I'll be singing with a heart that is well satisfied. Though I tremble, on him I'll be gazing through the tears he has tenderly dried. Catch the thrill of this beautiful music. It's a song that'll set your heart free. It's a song of a satisfied weanling. God has tuned it for you in your key. There's nothing the Lord desires more than an intimate relationship with you. There's nothing you need more than an intimate relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your ways so far above our ways, like the heavens are above the earth. Show us your ways that we might know you. If there's someone who needs to be weaned, we ask that you would, in your faithfulness, show them the one thing needful. For those who are going through the process, carry them through, we pray. Show them your heart. For those who have already been winged, let us sing this song of testimony so that others might learn to sing it as well. To you be glory forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Let's... I don't know if there's food. There's some food. Let's thank the Lord while we're all together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together and flocking us here and this beautiful property. And we just pray now that you would bless the food that you've provided to our bodies. And we ask you, Lord, to receive our gratitude, guide our fellowship, help us to edify one another. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.